John chapter 13, page 1134. You'll find the page numbers up on top of the Bible there. We just sort of like for folks to be able to look right along in the Word of God and see for themselves what the Bible has to say. So we'll just sort of help you out there this morning, and so you can get there and see John chapter 13, page 1134, if you would please. Page 1134. And we've been studying the Gospel of John in our morning service, and this morning we come to a brand new section of John's Gospel, where in the next five chapters, John's chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ devoting everything He has to say to His followers. And in those chapters, He is working to help equip and train and prepare His disciples for the time that He would no longer be with them on this earth. Now, some of you may sit out there and think, well, if Jesus was speaking to His disciples and helping them for the time that He would no longer be here, what's this have to do for us? And I'm going to say here this morning an awful lot, because in these chapters, we're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about things that can help us in our lives and train us and prepare us and help grow us in the Lord. The title of the message this morning, and you might laugh at it, but and don't think too much about it. Don't take it personally, but do your feet need washing? Do your feet need washing? Now, I saw you looking at your feet. So now I got my shoe on, but I still look down there. Do your feet need washing? Well, I think you'll see what we're talking about as we go through our text this morning. We like to stand out of respect for the Word of God if you physically are able to do so. Let's begin reading in verse 1. You just follow in your Bibles, if you would, please. And it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper." What an amazing thing this is. Look what He does in verse 4. "He rises from supper, He laid aside His garments, He took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." Look what Jesus said. Peter said, "Lord, you're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 7, "What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter said unto Him, verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Well, Peter wanted to have part with the Lord Jesus, so he says in verse 9, he said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." And Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who should be betray Him. Therefore He said, ye are not all clean." Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. As we come and begin to go through this passage of Scripture, there's much, Lord, that I know that You intend for our church. And I pray, Father, in the weeks ahead that we would be very attentive to the Word of God and allowing You to work in our hearts and lives as You see fit. I thank You for each and every one that has come this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You give liberty and freedom in the preaching of the Word of God. Allow it to minister to us and be a blessing and a help in our lives today. If there's any here that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may today they come to accept Him and what He did on the cross for their salvation and be certain of going to heaven before they leave here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we come this morning to this brand new section of John's Gospel, please understand that the primary theme that's going to be presented in these next five chapters deals with the Lord's love for His own. He's going to be talking to His disciples, and He's going to be speaking out of a heart of love. The first 12 chapters of John's Gospel really emphasize Jesus as being light to this world. He came to a sin-darkened world to shine as light that they might come to realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that if they wanted to come to the Father, that they could do so, but it would be by him. That was the stress of the first 12 chapters. When we came to the end of chapter 12, we saw that Jesus' witness that had gone forth was rejected and was set aside by the masses. And so the light has been rejected, and now it's been discarded. It's been set aside. And Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and he's giving us some spiritual instruction, some personal development, some Christian growth, if you would please. And here this morning, as we begin to examine Jesus washing the disciples' feet, first of all, I want to call your attention to just the setting of what's taking place. And we see that in the first three verses of the chapter here. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1. Verse 1 says a couple of very challenging and interesting things about this chapter. Please grab them before they leave, all right? Quickly, guys. In verse 1, notice if you would please. In verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father," the Bible says, "having loved his own which were in the world," the Bible says he loved them unto the what? Unto the end. Now, as I begin to think about this passage of Scripture, and this chapter in particular, I like the fact that the Bible tells us here at the beginning of that verse that Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew that his hour was come. He knew that his hour was come, that he was going to depart out of this world. In other words, he knew that his death was impending, that he soon was going to be back with his Father up in heaven. And I say that, and I enjoy that, because I want you to realize that nothing caught the Lord off guard. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. See, I'm encouraged when I read this passage of Scripture, and here it tells us that Jesus knew what was taking place. Because there are a lot of times in life that things just sort of catch me off guard. And, you know, things sort of hit you broadsided. You know what I mean by that? You know, just you get up in a day, and your day just doesn't go exactly the way you thought it would go. I had one of those days recently, and when I got through the end of that day, I looked over at my wife and I said, "You know, the Bible really is true when it says, a man knoweth not what a day may bring forth." You know, I never had the foggiest idea that this day would entertain all the events that took place in that particular day. But I find encouragement in realizing God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. There's nothing that happens by surprise to God. Isn't that neat to recognize that? Take your Bibles, if you would please, and hold your place in John's Gospel, and go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Show you a little verse here in 1 John chapter 3, way over to your right, page 1324. See, as we begin to go through this chapter, there's just a couple of encouraging thoughts in verse 1. Now, Jesus knew that his time was come, that he would depart out of this world. He would go back to the Father. Jesus, being God in the flesh, knows all things. 1 John chapter 3, it's over to your right toward the back of your Bibles, page 1324. You'll find the page number up on top of the page there. And in 1 John chapter 3, notice what it tells us about God. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 20. Do you have the verse? Talk to me. All right, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 20. Everybody look down in your Bibles and look in verse 20. Look what this verse says. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our" what? "Heart." Now look what it tells us about God. "And he knoweth" how many things? "All things." Now, I take encouragement in that. Yeah? I take delight in that. That phrase can scare you if there's things going on in your life that ought not to be going on in your life, and you say, "Well, God knows all things." Well, yes, God knows all things. But I find encouragement in that verse in the sense that there's things going on in my life that take me by surprise, catch me off guard, and yet God knew that those things were coming. He's there for us, and he's there to help us. And nothing that we go through in life that God is going to desert us on. I mean, you stop and think about when the Bible says God knows all things. Do you realize the Bible teaches he knows our thoughts? He knows our thoughts. We'll not turn there this morning, but in Psalm 139 and verse 2, it says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." So God knows the things that we think. Do you realize that God knows the hearts of men? He knows the hearts of men. We'll not turn, but 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39 says, "For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all men." I can't look at you and know what's in your heart. You can't look at me and know what's in my heart. But God can. God knows what's in the hearts of every one of us here this morning. He knows all things. Do you realize that God knows the experiences of men? He knows what you're going through. I'm encouraged when I read the book of Exodus, when the nation of Israel was down in Egypt, and they were in bondage. And the Bible speaks about that and how that God heard them and God knew what was taking place there. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 that the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." In other words, He knew exactly their experience. He knew exactly what they were going through in life. You know, I find it encouraging that God knows the end from the beginning. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'd like to know what's going to happen." Sometimes I don't want to know what's going to happen. But I find it encouraging that God knows the end from the beginning. Our world right now is in a little turmoil, is it not? Well, that's a kind way of saying it. It's in great turmoil. And you look around at the events of the world and you're wondering, where in the world is this world headed? Do you know God knows where it's headed? Did you know that? Take your Bibles, just look at this verse. Look over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46. Don't get too disturbed by the events of the world. Now, I think $3.25 gas ought to disturb any of us. Amen? Don't you think so? But Isaiah chapter 46, page 755, if you would please. But when you look at all the unrest in the world and all the events that are taking place, understand that God has a plan for this world. God has something that He is going to bring to pass. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, the next event on God's prophetic timetable is what we call the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So the more unrest that our world gets into, the closer it just lets us know that we are to the coming of the Lord. Those who do not know the Lord will be left behind, and they will begin to go through what the Bible calls the tribulation period. And if we think that world events are bad now, wait till then. Because the Bible says about the tribulation that the world's never seen anything like it, nor after it's over will anything ever compare to it. God knows what's happening in this world. Notice, if you would please, here in Isaiah chapter 46, this is a great verse about the Lord. And notice, we'll begin in verse 9. Verse 10 is the verse I want you to see, but we'll begin in verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am" who? God. And notice his proclamation. He says, "I am God, and there is none" what? "Else." He says, "I am God, and there is none" what? "Like me." Now you have to understand that that verse was written in the context of where the nation of Israel had forsaken Him and had gone off into idolatry, were worshiping false gods. And so Isaiah the prophet was God's voice to the nation of Israel, trying to call them back to a right understanding of who their God was, who God is, period. Who God is, period. I mean, you may worship other gods, but the truth of the matter is, there's only one true God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God says to tell the nation of Israel to remember Him, that there is none else, that He is God alone, and that there's none like Him. Israel, you've gone off after these false idol gods. What can they do for you compared to what the God of heaven does? And notice what it tells us the God of heaven does in the next verse. In the next verse it says this about the God of heaven. He declares the what? The end from the beginning. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? It's the last book of the Bible. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you know it's all about the end what? times. Yes. The end times. The coming of the end of the world. There'll be that 7-year tribulation period that's going to take place. And that 7-year tribulation period will climax with the battle of Armageddon, where the Bible says that all the nations of the world are going to be gathered in Israel to fight the little nation of Israel. Isn't it interesting to see more and more anti-Semitic attitudes being developed around the world? All the nations of the world are going to be gathered there at the Battle of Armageddon. And the book of Zechariah says that God himself, and Revelation tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to come back from heaven at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to be riding on a white horse as he comes back. And the Bible says the heavens are going to open. I mean, God's just going to part this sky. And men are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon that horse. And they are going to mourn, and they are going to wail, and they are going to weep, and they are going to be defeated. The armies of this world, with all their weaponry, are going to be crushed by the sword that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Son of God. Now that's the end. And God's told it from the beginning. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That this God can tell us the end before it ever what? Happens. You say, but Pastor, you know, I've heard about that kind of stuff, and I've read some of these books, you know, or seen some of these movies about this stuff, and I'm not really certain that it's really true. Well, let's look at what the verse says. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet what? Done, saying, my counsel shall what? Stand, and I will do all my what? Pleasure. When it talks about my counsel, God's counsel for us is found in this book right here. And you know what he's saying? He's saying my word is going to what? Stand. Now, you may say, well, that's talking about future events, and we don't know if they're going to come to pass or not. Well, what about the things that God has said in his word that he foretold in the future that have come to pass? For example, he told about Jesus was coming to earth hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. But here we're in Isaiah. Let's just take a look here at a couple things. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm just trying to encourage you here this morning with the thought that God knows all things. I'm glad he knows all things. I'm glad he's my God. I'm glad he's there to help me through times and difficulties that I get broadsided, but he didn't get broadsided. He knew it was coming. It didn't startle him. It didn't upset him. Isaiah chapter 7, if you would please. In Isaiah chapter 7, here's something that was foretold 700 years before Jesus ever touched the face of the earth. Page 719, if you're looking for it. Page 719, Isaiah chapter 7. Look down in verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. The Bible says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a what? Sign. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a what? Son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. You know, we have babies being born in Columbia, South Carolina, even today. We could go over to the second floor of Lexington County Hospital, and babies are being born there. You know it when you get off on the second floor, because that's the smiling floor. Everybody's just smiling. And you can get on the elevator and know when somebody's going to the second floor. They're just anticipating going up there to see that baby. Yeah, and it's an exciting time, is it not? And there are babies being born all around the nation today. But when do you have a woman that's never been married and never had a relationship with a man having a baby? Only once. And that was the Virgin Mary, who conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, remember? And gave birth to the child, Jesus, who was also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And 700 years before he came, look what it says. The Lord's going to give you a sign. Hey, what a sign is that? Virgin's going to conceive, bear a son, shall call his name what? Emmanuel. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He tells us the former things before they ever take place Yes, he's told us about the world events of the end, but he also told us about the events of Jesus Christ. Was he born of a virgin? Did it happen just as the Bible said? Yes. Yes. We can know that he is God. We can know that his word is true. It's trustworthy. I'll give you another example. We're in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. All I'm trying to say here this morning is that nothing takes God by surprise. It doesn't shock God. He's never caught off guard. He knows everything. And that can be an encouragement. It can be a comfort when you know that he's your God. In Isaiah chapter 9, notice if you would please in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." And notice his name shall be called. Look at his name now. It's going to be called what? Wonderful. It's going to be called what? Counselor. He's going to be called the Mighty God. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father. He's going to be called the what? Prince of Peace. And in verse 7 it says, "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no what? End. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." It's talking about Jesus. When Jesus would come, what would he be called? He'd be called Wonderful. And isn't the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? He sure is, isn't he? Not only would he be called Wonderful, but look what the Bible says there. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor. He would be the what? Mighty God. We saw last week that Jesus told one of his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Why? "I and my Father are one." He was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. And to know Christ is to know peace. And so here again, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, it's telling us who he would be. Let's go back to John chapter 13, if you would please. I just find encouragement personally that Jesus knew that his hour was come. Because Jesus knows all things. He knows all things. And that's a comfort when you know him. Then I want you to realize with me, secondly in this verse, in verse 1, now the feast of the Passover, back in John 13, if you lost your place, page 1134. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world into the Father, the next thing I find encouraging, the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, get this, read it with me, please. He loved them unto the what? End. Isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? Having loved his own, he loved them unto what? The end. To the end. Here's something to encourage yourself with this morning. The well of God's love for you never runs dry. It never, ever runs dry. God's love for you will never, ever run dry. You said, "But preacher, I don't always do what God wants me to do. And I don't always live the way that God wants me to live. I don't always act the way that God wants me to act." Aren't we glad that God's love is not conditioned upon those things? I mean, the Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He's talking about his disciples here. And if you want to talk about faults and failures in the lives of people, right in the midst of this passage of Scripture, there's a traitor. Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet having loved his what? Own. He loved them unto the end. Not only that, but in the midst of this passage, he's speaking to his disciples. And this very night in which the Lord Jesus Christ had this supper with his disciples, he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas would come and betray him with a great band of men. And the Bible says, and all his disciples fled. What'd they do? And yet, having loved his own, he loved them unto his what? To the end. We don't have to be perfect people for God to love us. There are no perfect people on the face of the earth. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, page 1201. Great truth. Great truth. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, page 1201. God's love is unending. It's never failing. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He's going to love us throughout all of eternity. And in Romans chapter 8, look at these verses about the love of God. Some great verses to mark in your Bible and to be encouraged about this morning. In Romans chapter 8, page 1202, in verse 35, the Bible says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to come along and be able to separate you from God's love? Is anyone going to be able to accomplish that? Notice the Bible says, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The Bible says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, talking about the persecution that the early Christians were going through. But verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than, what's the word? Conquerors through him that what? Loved us. Now verse 38. Verse 38. Look what it says. For I am persuaded. I like that word. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I'm convinced of this. There's no way that I'm going to be separated, look at this now, from the what? Love of God, where is it found? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the what? I'm going to show you, my friend, he's going to love you that same way. He's going to love you that same way. He's going to love me all the way to heaven. And then after I get to heaven, he's going to love me for all of eternity. Isn't that neat? He's going to love you the same way. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. But you don't know what I've done to him. You don't know how I've treated him. There's nothing that's going to separate you from his love. You cannot keep God from loving you. The well of God's love will never run dry. Let's go back to John chapter 13. Those are just a couple of encouraging thoughts we find in verse 1 as we get going into this passage of Scripture this morning. When we come to verse 2 in John chapter 13, all of a sudden we have an uninvited guest that comes to the dinner. Jesus is in the upper room. He's there with his disciples. And now all of a sudden, who enters? The devil. He's an uninvited guest. By the way, the devil shows up uninvited many places. And the Bible says in verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the Bible tells us that the devil enters the room. He's there and he puts in Judas's heart the desire to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. May I point out something this morning that you haven't thought about maybe, perhaps? You say, how could the devil do that with one of Jesus' disciples? Have you come to realize that Judas was a pretender? Judas was not saved. Judas did not actually know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He was part of Jesus' band of followers, yes. But he did not personally know the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? From what we see in the Bible. Look what Jesus says down in verse 10. Jesus says, and now he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And I'll explain that later on. And he says, and ye are clean, but look what Jesus says, but not what? But not all. And then he goes on to explain what he meant by that in verse 11. He says, for he knew who should what? Betray him. So he's saying, well, you know, you're all clean with the exception of one person. And that one person who's not clean is the person who's going to what? Betray me. Look over in chapter 6. Over in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Look what Jesus had said earlier, previously, about Judas. And in John chapter 6, notice if you would please, in verse 70, in John chapter 6 and verse 70, I just wanted you to see this morning that Judas did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was not a saved individual. He'd never been born again of the Spirit of God. He was what we might call a Christian pretender. And notice he says in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? Devil. You know, the Lord never calls any of his children the devil. Did you know that? Lord calls his children his what? children. He says, one of you is a devil. Verse 71, the Bible says, he spake of who? Judas Iscariot. Now go back to John chapter 13, if you would please. In John chapter 13, there's a couple of things I want you to see, a couple more things I want you to see about Judas, so that you realize that Judas, although he was in the band of the followers, had not personally come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He wasn't a saved individual. And in John chapter 13, notice in verse 27, in John chapter 13 and verse 27, the Bible says, now after the sop, look at this now, Satan, the Bible says, entered into him. Entered into who? Judas Iscariot. You see that from the preceding verse at the end of verse 26. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered unto him. Remember, the disciples were looking around in amazement and bewilderment, saying, well, who in the world could do something like this? And Jesus says, it's the one I hand my sop to. And he handed it to Judas. And the moment he handed it to Judas, who comes inside of Judas? Satan. Now listen, if you're here and you're a child of God, you never have to be afraid of the devil coming inside of you. It is an impossibility. The devil cannot come inside the life of a child of God. Satan can afflict us. Satan can attack us. Satan can oppress us. But Satan can't come inside of us. You got that? He may attack you. He may try to oppress you. He may try to devour you. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. But one thing the devil cannot do, the devil cannot come inside of you as a Christian. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And the Bible teaches greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? World. Let me show you that verse because I think you need it. 1 John chapter 4. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. We were in 1 John a little bit earlier. So go back to 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. 1324. You say, preacher, we're sure turning to a lot of different places in the Bible here this morning. Well, that's what church is about. Amen? We're coming to hear what the Bible has to say. We didn't come this morning to get entertained. If you came this morning to get entertained, you came to the wrong church. We came this morning to hear from the Word of God. And we want to see what God has to say. And in 1 John chapter 4, notice if you would please, page 1324. In 1324, notice if you would, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? World. Do you see that verse? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Let's read it one time. It'll just bring some assurance and comfort to your heart if you're a child of God. If you're here, you're saved, you're a child of God. Look what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Just read out loud with me. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible tells us very clearly, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you realize that the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you? Now go back to John's Gospel. Let me share one more thing with you that shows that Satan was an unbeliever. Look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Judas. Judas was an unbeliever. I don't know what I said, but Judas was an unbeliever. All right? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let's look at one more verse. I'm just trying to show you that Judas did not know the Lord as a Savior. He's not a person that knew the Lord and Satan got a hold of him. No, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. And in John chapter 17, Jesus makes it so very, very clear in John chapter 17 and verse 12. Look what he says. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Jesus is praying to God the Father now. He says, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And he says, and none of them is what? Lost. If you're saved, you never have to be afraid of being lost. You don't have to keep yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is keeping you. What a blessing that is. He says, I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. You'll never perish. Once you have it, it's yours. You're never going to perish. It's not that you're holding on to God. It's that God got a hold of you. He's never letting go. He said, I give them eternal life, they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus has got a hold of us, the Father's got a hold of us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that what you're saved, you'll never be lost? It really is. Now look what it goes on to say. Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he says, none of them's going to be lost. But then he adds a but. He says, but the Son of who? Perdition, that the Scripture might be what? Fulfilled. The Son of Damnation. You know who the Son of Damnation was? Judas. Why was he lost? Because he was never saved to begin with. He was never saved to begin with. He was just a religious pretender. You know, we could have somebody like that even in our own church. We could have somebody come to our own church and just look like the rest of us and smell like the rest of us and sing like the rest of us and pray like the rest of us and everything else like the rest of us, and yet they've never personally come to believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven. But if you were to go up to them and say, are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. They're what we would call a Christian what? Pretender. They wear the garb, but the reality is not in their hearts. It's not in their lives. Do you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? I'm not asking, do you call yourself a Christian? I'm asking, are you? Are you one? Are you one? We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. Let's go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, moving right along this morning. You say, preacher, we're moving real quick. Well, we made it through the first two verses. We only have a few more to go. We ought to be out at least by midnight. Amen? John chapter 13, the setting in verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 3, he's just restating the fact that he was now headed back to the Father. So that's the setting of what's taking place here. When we come to verses 4 and 5, we see the Lord Jesus Christ now laying aside his outer garment, laying aside his robe. And he takes a towel and he girds himself. And he's going to begin to wash his disciples' feet. In those two verses, we find the example. The example. The example. Now, there are three examples that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth in those verses. Let's read the verses. Notice what it says. He rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin. You know what a basin is. It's a pan. Poured it into a pan. And the Bible says he began to wash his disciples' what? Feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus is setting forth an example. First of all, his example is an example of humility. 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 We need to learn a whole lot more about humility than what we know today. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to teach us that. Here is the eternal, living, ever-living, everlasting Son of God who left heaven's glory, came down to this earth, who has laid aside his outer robe, taken a towel and girded himself, and Javon, he's down here washing his disciples' feet. Now, Javon doesn't think that's a good idea for me to do that this morning. So I won't go any further. You're glad, aren't you? I am too. All right? Here's the God of the universe. The God of the universe. Now, these 12 men that are in the room with him are his, what? His disciples. We also call them followers. So here's the followers of the Lord getting their feet washed. Seems to me like the followers should be the one washing his feet. Seems to me like the cleanest feet in all the world that night should have been Jesus's. Because he should have had 12 guys washing them. If you can't get clean after 12 guys, I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? He, as God, did not think it beneath him to wash his followers' feet. see the example of humility. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, over to your right. And in Philippians chapter 2, page 1258, it speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. What tremendous humility it was. And in Philippians chapter 2, it's not speaking specifically of the humility of bowing down and washing his disciples or his followers' feet. But in Philippians chapter 2, it's the humility of the fact that he left heaven's glory. He left heaven's glory. He's in heaven with God the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's enjoying everything that heaven offers for him to enjoy. The angels of heaven are worshiping him. And he leaves it all behind and comes down to this earth to take upon himself a human body in order to go to a cross and die. Humility. He had the humility to do that. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. Let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why didn't he think it robbery to be equal with God? Because he was who? He was God. Verse 7 says, he made himself of no what? Reputation. Here's God come to this earth. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't make a big deal out of it. Hey, I'm God sitting at this supper, and guys, you get down here and wash my feet. No, 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 no. He made no big deal about his coming to this earth. Notice what it says. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a what? Servant. He was made in the likeness of who? Men. Now get this. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? The death of the... And that death on that cross was not for himself. It was not for himself. When Jesus went to a cross, it's not that he was guilty and worthy of that. He's the innocent one. We're the guilty ones. And he died in our place, on our behalf. The Bible says the just, the innocent one, the one that never did anything wrong, died for the unjust. You and I, those of us who do nothing but wrong. And the Bible says that God the Father made Christ his Son to be sin for us. He was made what? Sin for us. And the Bible says, who knew no what? Sin. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never disobeyed the Father. He never did the things that you and I are guilty of doing. But he was made sin for us. What a humble spirit. The example of humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. There's a second example I want you to think about real quickly with me. You might mark your place in Philippians 2. I'd like to bring you back there in just a moment. So if you can just sort of mark your place in Philippians 2, go back with me to John chapter 13. And I want you to notice with me the second example, not only the example of humility, but I want you to notice the example of servanthood. The example of servanthood. Now this example is found right here in the text at the end of verse 4, where he takes that towel and girds himself and pours water into a basin in verse 5, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Washing people's feet back in Bible days was not uncommon. It was not uncommon. In fact, if I came over to Brother Bates' house, I traveled over to Brother Bates' house. It was customary when I knocked on the door of his house, and he'd say, oh, Pastor, come on in. I'm glad you're here. First thing that would happen when I got to his house is that my feet would be washed. You see, back in Bible days, they didn't have pavement. They didn't have concrete sidewalks. And everybody wore sandals, open shoes, you know what I'm talking about? And when you traveled the paths, your feet became what? Dirty. Now, I may have gone and taken a bath before I went to Brother Bates' house. I may have been crystal clean before I went to Brother Bates' house, but by the time I got to his house, my feet were what? Dirty. So it was customary when you went to someone's house that your feet, the first thing that would happen to you is that your feet would be washed. But listen to me. It wouldn't be Brother Bates that would wash my feet. You know what he would do? He called the servant to wash my feet. The servant would wash the feet. The what?
Servant.
Jesus is being a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served by us. He came to what? Serve us. Then there's a third example I want to point out to you here, real quickly here this morning. I don't know exactly the best way to express it, so I'm just going to express it the way I put it down on paper. And that third example is that he laid aside every element of self. When he was washing his disciples' feet, there's the example of humility. There's the example of being a servant. And every element of self is taken and discarded. He's not thinking about himself. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about his followers. Now, Philippians, I ask you to hold your place in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us this in verse 4. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own what? Things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what that verse is teaching us? It's teaching us to look out for others, to think of others before you think of yourself. To think of others before you think of who? Yourself. What's Jesus doing? Is he thinking of himself or is he thinking of others? He's thinking of others. Boy, what a struggle in this world that you and I live in. Where we're constantly being bombarded to think only of ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, man, we got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that self-spirit. And we've got to begin to think about others. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this self-spirited world that we're living in today. The Bible says, for a man to search his own glory is not glory. The Bible says, don't put yourself in the presence of the king and stand not in the place of great men. In other words, when you go to the banquet, don't look for the best place for you. You just sit off over yonder. Somebody wants you to sit in a better place of honor, then let them put you there. Don't put yourself there. Jesus was being our example. Go back to John chapter 13. Let me point this out to you. Jesus was being our example. We see that here in verses 14 and 15. Notice if you would please, not part of our text today, but look down in verse 14. It says, Jesus says, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Application for us today. And notice he says in verse 15, for I have given you an what? Example that you should do as I have done to you. Hey, this walk in humility, this walk as being a servant, this walk is not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us an example. Now, the last part of the message here this morning is this. Consider in verses 6 through 11 the resistance. The resistance that Jesus encountered as he was washing his disciples' feet. Notice what took place. And we'll see this briefly, if you would, please. Verse 5 says, after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 6 says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter, imagine my mind, I don't know what Peter looked like, you don't know what Peter looked like, but I think he was a hefty old fisherman, don't you? We know he was a fisherman. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And in my mind, I get this image. I get a Javon image in my mind. Yeah. I get Peter lifting up his feet and saying, not me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And look what happens. Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, later on you'll understand what I'm doing, Peter. You don't understand it now, but later on you'll understand. The Lord's often like that in our lives, isn't he? Sometimes we don't understand what God's doing right now, but a little later on, we'll know. And Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said to Peter, Well, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter didn't want that in his life. So Peter says, Okay, Lord, wash me. But don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And it's then that the Lord says to Peter, Now, Peter, if you've been washed, you don't need to be washed again. Only thing you need is for your feet to be washed. And let me say here this morning, if you've been washed, you don't need to be washed again. You just need your feet to be washed. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? When Jesus said, if thou be washed, if you've already taken a bath and you've been cleansed from your sin, Christ has forgiven you, salvation is yours, guess what? You don't need to be saved again. Once you're saved, you're saved. Take your Bibles, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Over to your right, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9. Just a few more verses and we'll be done this morning, so stay with me, and this is a very important part of the message. In fact, the most important part of the message is right here. Have you been washed? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Page 1298, if you would please, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says this. In verse 12, it says, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. And the Bible says that when Jesus did that, he obtained for us what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. So if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of redemption do you have? Eternal. In other words, once you've been saved, you don't have to be saved again. Because your salvation is an eternal what? Redemption. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, look in verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, By the which will we're sanctified. That word sanctified means to be made pure and holy. Pure and holy. By the which will we're sanctified, we're made pure and holy. The Bible says, through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ. Now look at it. Once for all. If you have God's salvation, you have a once for all salvation. You follow me? If you've been washed, you don't need to be washed again. You just need your feet to be washed. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, you say, well, how do you get this bath? How do you get washed once? How do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, notice what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the what? Dead. He's the only one that died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. He's the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now look at this. Unto him that what? Loved us. And what did he do? He washed us from our sins in his what? Blood. Did you see that? Revelation 1:5, let's look at it once again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now look at this. Unto him that what? Loved us. And he what? Washed us. And how did he wash us? He washed us from our sins in his own what? Look up here, my friend. You may be here this morning and you're not certain that you're a child of God. That you've been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only his shed blood that can wash you. It's only his shed blood that can wash you. The Bible teaches that in God's sight, we're all sinners. I am, you are, we all are. And God says because we're sinners in sight, in his sight, we owe a penalty. The wages of sin is death. If you and I got what we truly deserved, we'd die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. Unto him that loved us. He loved us. He loved us so much that he went to a cross. And there he took sin's punishment, death. And he paid it in full. You say, how do you know he paid it in full? He's the first begotten from the dead. He rose again the third day. Amen. And his blood has the power to wash you. It has the power to cleanse you. It has the power to forgive you. It has the power to make you his child. You say, how do you know that? Look what it says. Unto him that loved you, unto him that loved you, and what? Washed us. He wants to wash you. He wants to wash you from your sins in his what? In his blood. He'll take his blood and he'll apply it to your life and he'll make you clean. You'll be as clean as you've ever been clean in your life. You'll be spotless. You'll be as white as snow. Though your sins be red as crimson, the Bible says they'll be as snow. They'll be as wool. Lord Jesus Christ will take you and he'll cleanse you. You say, how can I get clean? How can I get that bath? Believe on it. Believe on it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Lord, I believe in your Son Jesus to save me. I'm not dependent upon anything other than what he did for me on the cross. I believe that his blood will wash me. I believe it will cleanse me. And Lord, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for me. Whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. But God says you'd have what? And when Jesus said, hey, when you've been washed, when you've been washed, that'd be true of you. You've been washed. You say, but he said, don't need to be washed again. But my feet need to be washed. Why? Because as we walk through this world, we are people who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this world's a dirty world, is it not? And as we walk through this world, what happens? Our feet become dirty. They become defiled. And so what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to get our feet washed. And how do we get our feet washed? One last verse, and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. To your left, just barely to your left. The gospel, not the gospel, but the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When our feet become defiled, because they're going to be defiled because we're walking through a dirty world. We need to get our feet clean. We don't need to be washed all over. The blood of Jesus Christ has done that. But we need to get our feet clean. How's that happen? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? Just, look at it now. To what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Do your feet need washing? As a Christian, you become defiled. You need to get your feet washed. This is something we need to do every day. Every day of our life. When our feet get defiled, confess our sins to God. Tell him we're sorry for what we've done. Find his what? Forgiveness and what? Cleansing. He promises if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed today. If you're here today and you've never had that first washing, that washing all over, of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that heaven's your home, my friend, your need today is to take the blood of Jesus Christ and allow it to cleanse you. God will do that for you. He loves you. He wants to wash you. And if you'll just simply come to believe on his Son and what he did on the cross of Calvary on your behalf, he'll cleanse you right here this morning. You can do that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can just quietly, where you're sitting, talk to God. and just tell him, God, I know that I've sinned against you. So many times I've sinned against you. God, I want to go to heaven to be with you. And Lord, I want my sins to be washed. I want to be clean from my sins. I want to be forgiven. And here today, I've come to realize that the blood of your Son can do that for me. And right now, this morning, right where I'm sitting, God, right now, the best I know how, I'm believing on your Son to wash me and cleanse me. My friend, if you do that, he will wash you. He will cleanse you. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and say, Preacher, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to wash me, to cleanse me from my sin. I'm doing that here today. I want you to know I'm doing it. I want you to pray for me. As your bowed eyes are closed and we're looking around, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Just here today with uplifted hand. Yes, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to wash me in my sin. It's a wonderful thing to know that once we're washed, we don't need to be washed again, amen? But we do need that daily washing of our feet. Can I encourage you, child of God? Things that defile you as you walk through this world, take time every day. Take time every day. Say, Lord, what I did today was not right. I want to get it right. I want my feet to get clean. I want my feet to get clean. I want to confess my sin and find forgiveness. Father, we thank you for what a wonderful God you are. For the great truths, Lord, that we're about to learn as we go into this section of John's Gospel. A section, Lord, where it really is addressed to your people. And so many things, Lord, if we would just take to heart, that would enable us to grow as Christians. Father, I pray that as a church, throughout this year, as our theme is growing in Christ, Lord, that we won't negate what you're trying to do in our lives. We won't set it aside, but Lord, we will be yielded to you. We will be tender to your Spirit. We will be responsive to your Word. We will allow you, Lord, to have free course in our hearts and lives and accomplish anything and everything that you want to accomplish. Lord, we're going to praise you for that. We're going to thank you for that. We pray for our special friend day next week. Lord, help us to reach some people for you through it. Lord, help us to see some people saved. Lord, may they go on and grow together with us in Christ. We'll praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would do our cleansing on a daily basis, doing business with you, confessing our sin. I thank you, you're such a God that you'll forgive us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymnals in 258 in your hymnals, if you need.